Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday evening service. Good to have each one of you with us tonight. We're missing a few on the teen campout. I was there and I'm now back early, but things are going well on the campout. We're going to begin with hymn 262 in the Blue Hymnal, Simply Trusting Every Day, Trusting Through a Stormy Way, Even When My Faith Is Small, Trusting Jesus. A stormy side of 262. Let's go ahead and stand, please, as we stand.
Simply trusting every day,
that third stanza, we'll skip the chorus and then go right into the fourth. In some prayer. Mr. Soltis, can you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of being in your house this evening. And Lord, I continue to pray for the campers up north, pray for good weather, pray for decisions to be made as to the young people to follow Jesus up there, Lord. And I pray for tonight's service. Bless Michael as he preaches tonight. Put a hedge of protection around him. And Lord, I pray that preaching would affect us in a positive way this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. I don't know if we have any prayer letters tonight. All right, so we will go on to our We'll go on to our next hymn, hymn 403, Soldiers of Christ, Arise and Put Your Armor On. And we are in a spiritual battle, and we need the armor of God to fight that battle that we are in. Hymn 403. It says, leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. You know, the devil many times, you know, he sees us, he at least observes humankind and knows our weaknesses. And we need to make sure we have the whole armor of God to protect every place. On that last stanza, leave no unguarded place.
Leave no unguarded place.
Just a minute, I'm going to grab my prayer request sheet. We'll do some prayer requests. Thank you for those that have been praying for the camp out. So far, it's been going great. Some good decisions have been made, both among some of our young people and some of the visiting young people that have been on the camp out. There was one profession of salvation, so that was a great blessing. And some important decisions that have been made in some of the lives of the young people. So just continue to pray the Lord would work. Some great messages that Brother Reed has preached on the camp out just really hit right at the heart of the young people and where they're at spiritually and things that they struggle with. And so I just pray the Lord would continue to work and do that working in each heart of the young people and that they'd come back on fire for God and really wanting to live for him, set free from sin, and doing what's right. So just continue to pray for the camp out. Just praise the Lord for what's been done, and just pray that the Lord will continue to work in the hearts of each one of the young people. Remember, the next Friday and Saturday is the father-son camp out. You can be in prayer for that, and then the next Friday is the church picnic, and then the following Monday is the men's night with Pastor King. I think that's going to kind of be focused on an outreach night, so you can be inviting men out for that men's night, and be in prayer for that as well. So that's the 18th through 19th is the father-son overnight, the 25th is the picnic, and then the 28th is the men's night. As we go to prayer, remember to continue to pray for our missionaries. They need our prayers as they work on the mission field. When's the state fair over, Brother Davis?
Next Sunday.
next Sunday. So any update on that? Or
had over 50 souls that have come to Christ and talked to a lot of people and given a lot of gospel.
Praise the Lord. Pray that the Lord will use those seeds that have been planted and continue to work there. Okay, does anyone else have requests? Luke. Oh, good.
All right. This just one from the Simonsons. On Saturday, August 19, we will have our first college day to promote Independent Baptist College of Ministry among high school students and their parents from the Independent Baptist churches in Kenya. Besides our usual preparations for Sunday services, much of my week was spent in preparation for college day and for the final planning session that followed our college choir practice. Sunday morning was cold and wet. It was 75 degrees. No, I'm just kidding. Things started slow, but we did have 12 for the Bible study and eventually 31 for the morning service. Sue's Sunday school class was about half the normal size, as most parents do not allow their younger children to go out on such mornings. I continued my series on the Gospel of John and the Bible study and preached on why Jesus came as a man from 1 Timothy 1:12 through 20 in the worship service. It was a blessing to see Kathy and her daughter Chantel in church after months of being away in Nairobi. We praise the Lord that after the service, Daniel and Timo were able to lead Douglas to saving faith in Christ. Douglas is the cousin of Joseph who was saved a few months ago. Douglas has come to church several weeks in a row now. Please pray for his growth in the Lord and faithfulness to church.
All right. Okay, Heather's got a request up here. Wes is coming.
Just pray for Jason and Eli as they begin their trek home on Friday from Israel. That would be a great blessing.
All right, Dana.
I just wanted to add also that Juliet got saved as well at the teen camp.
Right, that's what I was referring to.
And there was a boy as well. Anthony and Juliet.
Yeah,
correct?
Anthony, I wasn't sure if it was assurance or if it was salvation. But
I have that he received Christ.
Okay.
So pray for those two.
Yeah, he was making some good decisions, so. Yes.
Yes. I gave this testimony in Sunday morning, Sunday school, about soul winning testimonies, about a man named Roger. And I'm going to be picking him up on Monday and driving with him alone all the way for about an hour or so. I ordered a book, and I hope to give that to him at that time. And so pray for Roger. It's a great, probably the best opportunity this summer that I've had. And then also pray for other people traveling. My daughter Mary and her family are traveling tonight to Wisconsin. And my wife will soon be traveling to Oklahoma City.
Okay. Okay, yes, Tina.
Last weekend we were in my hometown down in Macomb, Illinois, and on the way back we stopped to see my uncle that I haven't seen in over 25 years, and he lost his wife a couple years ago, and a couple weeks ago he lost his Leica son. It was kind of his stepson, but in a very tragic car accident, and he was just really down and depressed and kind of alone. He doesn't really have any more family around. So we were able to stop and talk to him for a while and give him a Bible promise book with a lot of Bible promises in it and a couple tracts to read. So pray for my Uncle Ronnie that he'll read them, and maybe the Lord will use this to draw him to salvation.
Okay, Michael.
Just in regards to Kenya, we've been trying to put together this songbook, work on a songbook project that's both in Swahili and English. Just pray that that'll continue to progress and that we'll get that completed.
All right. Anyone else? Heather.
Please continue to pray for my housing situation, just that the Lord would provide the right spot.
Yes.
If you could pray for my visa, it arrived at the consulate yesterday.
All right, anyone else? All right, we will go on to our next hymn then before the offering. Let's go to hymn 376. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. 376. Sing that second stanza as the last. Prayers via the offering. David, please in prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this opportunity that we can gather together and focus on prayer. Pray, Lord, that you would hear our prayers and you would answer according to your will. Please bless this offering, bless the goals that we have as this church, and I pray that you would answer them again according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
We have our missionary to Kenya is going to be able to speak to us tonight.
All right, amen. And well, it is always a blessing to be able to share God's word. So we're glad that for this opportunity this evening. We'll take our Bibles and turn over to Genesis chapter 4 will be our text this evening. So right near the front of our Bibles. And here, this is, we'll look especially in probably the first part of the chapter, and just think a little bit tonight about this example that we see of from the life of Cain and Abel, a very interesting one. It's always, to me, very interesting how, as you read throughout the Old Testament, even throughout the Bible in general, but especially here, like in the early parts of Genesis, you know, chapters 1 through 11, they cover a lot of human history, and they just sort of skim over a few key things that are happening during all that time. And it's interesting the details that the Lord brings out and points out in His Word. And obviously those are there to help us think about and meditate upon some important lessons that He would have for us. So I hope that this evening as we think about this story before we go to prayer, there's some very important lessons, obviously, that God's Word has for us. I'm sure many of us are probably familiar with, to some degree, what goes on here, especially if you've been in church a while and been reading through your Bible regularly. But one thing that we see here in chapter 3, and then as we go on into chapter 4, is a glimpse into the very first family, right? Chapters 1, 2, 3, we're reading about the creation, Adam and Eve being created. Then chapter 3 is famous for their fall into sin and the entrance of sin into the world. But it's very interesting here in chapter 4 to get a little glimpse of some of this particular incident that takes place in the first family's life. And we don't have a lot of information about their family. Maybe sometimes you might wonder, boy, I wish I knew exactly how they interacted. There's even some things about, as we read through these verses in chapter 4, you wonder exactly, like, how did all this happen? What, you know, you wonder sometimes what Adam and Eve would have shared with Cain and Abel. I don't know if you've ever wondered about that. You know, how much of all of that was going on in chapter 3? You know, think about what Adam was doing there and dealing with the animals, and then the creation of Eve that he experienced, the fall into sin, being chased out of the Garden of Eden. And that's sort of where chapter 3 ends, doesn't it? A little bit of a sad incident, because here's this beautiful Garden of Eden that we all probably imagine and envision in our minds. Can't really fully grasp what that would be like. And then as chapter 3 ends, because of sin, they get chased out. And we see here that verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so they were basically expelled from this very beautiful garden that God had created. And so that would be a sad time, I'm sure, to realize, boy, we got, you know, we were deceived by the devil. We fell into sin. We have these really awful consequences that have come upon all of us as a result of sin. And then they get expelled from the Garden of Eden and have to work the ground and live outside of the garden the rest of their lives. But as chapter 4 begins, I think that would be a little bit exciting. Imagine the very first children being born into the world. And that's always an exciting time. As you think back, if you've had children, that experience, that's usually a very joyful time, and I'm sure that it was for Adam and Eve, though again, we don't really have any record of their interaction or their feelings about that. But we do see in verse 1 of chapter 4 that right at the end it says, Eve says, she bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Maybe a reference back to chapter 3, verse 15, where the Lord had promised that her seed would bruise the head of the serpent. And maybe this is in her mind some reference to that, or maybe feeling like the Lord had blessed her and allowed her to have this child that would fulfill that. So that seems to indicate that she was at least grateful to the Lord and probably excited to have gotten this child. Then verse 2 goes into the birth of Abel. So we see that. And then we do notice as the chapter goes on, it mentions very briefly that they're born. Then it mentions the occupations that each of these boys, probably as they grew on into manhood, it talks about their occupations. And so we see that Abel, he was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we get then as it goes on in verse 3, it begins to talk about this very key incident about these boys or these young men or whatever. We don't really know how old they were. It just says in the process of time. We're told about how they begin to worship the Lord and they enter into this. They have this experience of offering something to the Lord. So those are important things just to note. And we see that in their worship to the Lord, they just take the things that they were occupied with. Cain, a tiller of the ground, he just brings some of his produce. It says he brings something that he had grown there from the ground. Abel brings the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So, we're told those things. And that's important to keep in mind. Obviously, worship is a very important part of humanity. And interestingly, all throughout humanity and almost every, I'm sure in every part of where people have spread across this world, we always find them worshiping in some way. And so obviously, God has instilled in people this, this innate feeling to worship, this desire to worship. And so right away, we're introduced to this. And God obviously wants us to be worshiping Him. So that would be the way in which we should do it. He's given us His Word and His revelation. But here we're told that Cain just brings from the fruit of the ground his offering. Abel brings from his flock. And they offer to the Lord. And, some people might look at this, and there's always this feeling throughout Christianity, it infects Christianity, but, throughout the world in general, there's always this feeling, especially in the secular world or people who don't really know God's Word, that pretty much any kind of worship is okay. And this even creeps in and affects different parts of Christianity, that as long as people are sincere and they're trying to do the best they can, then, they should be accepted by God, or, they'll just dogmatically say that God will accept them. And so this is something we have to be very careful about. This obviously is not correct, is it? The Bible very clearly, and we see that even right here, that God doesn't just accept everybody's form of worship, no matter what it is. This is one of the key purposes of missions, isn't it? Is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and help people to understand the progression of revelation and to the point where we are today, where we have to accept Christ and His work on the cross. And we can't worship the Lord truly unless we come through the one and only mediator, Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, back in this day, worship was a little bit different, but still there was something that was acceptable to the Lord and something that was unacceptable. So we have to be very careful about that. If you ever, as you study Christianity, you'll notice probably one of the famous, maybe two of the most famous examples that just come to my mind recently were Billy Graham and Tony Evans. And just some of the things that they've said in the past They're very popular. So always just be careful and listen very carefully to what people say and how they approach this idea of people being saved without even knowing Christ. All right? Obviously, in our day, we have to come through Christ. There's always a proper way and an improper way. And that was what we see here, is that obviously God rejected one, he accepts the other. So there's no, we need to really be careful of this notion that as long as people are sincere, maybe they don't know the truth, maybe they don't even know Jesus, but you know they're trying the best they can so they'll make it to heaven. No, that's inaccurate. The Bible says very clearly there's only one way in our day in which we live, and that's through Jesus Christ. Back in their day, you know, worship, God's revelation progressed, and there were some things that he would add and change over time. But obviously here, God was very clear in who he accepted and who he rejected. And so that's very important for us to really be clear in our mind about, and never to, you know, get sucked into that false teaching that, you know, maybe you might call it universalism, that everybody, as long as they're sincere, maybe only the worst and most terrible people in society might be lost, but pretty much everybody that's good and trying and sincere in their own way is acceptable to God. But that's obviously not true. You know, if that were true, there would be no real need for missions. You just let people do their sincere thing, but obviously they can be sincerely wrong. And that's something that we have to note here and is a very key part of this text. I want us then to, so we see there a little glimpse of their worship. We see just a brief glimpse into this first family. We get are introduced to their worship here. But I want us to notice now and just think a little bit more about God's analysis of their worship as he considers it. And we've mentioned how he respects. It uses that word there. As you read verses 4 and 5 and so on, it says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Basically, I think the idea that he accepted it. It was acceptable to him. But unto Cain and to his offering, had he not respect. Had he not respect. Now, one of the things that as you think about this passage, at least in my mind, I wonder, I would have loved to have known the setting in which God dealt with these young men, or whether maybe these men, we might just say. You know, what was it? Did he talk to them together? Have you ever wondered that? I would have loved to know exactly how did they know. We see God talking directly to Adam and Eve in the previous chapter. Maybe he was still doing that with Cain and Abel. I wonder if they were together. Maybe they came together and worshiped and both brought their offerings before the Lord. And then, you know, if they were together, imagine being Abel, getting God's acceptance, and then Cain right there, the elder brother, being rejected by God. You know, I can envision, I don't know if they were together, it doesn't really say, but one way or another, Abel was accepted. Cain knew about that. Cain was rejected, and Abel probably was aware of that. So that would have been quite a sobering experience. Is if you were right there in God's presence, you knew that you were coming before the Lord, and God either audibly speaking to them or in some way demonstrating that he accepted your younger brother and rejected you. That would be it's always a bit humiliating, isn't it, when a younger sibling does something that's better than you, right? There's always a bit of humility there, and we've probably all experienced that at one time or another. But I can envision that with Cain, seeing Abel maybe right there before him. Somehow he either heard about it or saw it visibly or heard this discussion. He knew that Abel was pleasing God and he was displeasing God. God was rejecting his offering. And so that would certainly be a very humbling thing. But the question is now, why would God accept Abel's offering? What was it about Abel's offering that would cause God to have respect unto it or accept it, see it pleasing? And in considering this, I think there's, you know, almost on every point of Bible interpretation or theological study, there's, you know, varying viewpoints. And you can find some different viewpoints as to why Cain's offering was rejected, Abel's accepted. But here's what it would seem to me. It would seem to me, obviously, in looking at some of the other scripture, which we won't turn there, I'll just read it. There's several verses that mention, refer to this situation. And one of the key ones regarding Abel, if you would think, well, why would God respect his, be pleased with his, accept it? Why would he then, on the other hand, reject Cain's? They probably were both very sincere. They had probably both worked hard. You know, it's not easy to get produce from the ground, is it? You know, it takes a lot of sweat and hard work. I saw Sam out there trying to dig with his shovel, and he was really going at it to get that shovel in the ground. You know, so imagine all that hard work, and then God just says, no, I won't accept it. You'd probably be a little frustrated, right, Sam, after all that shoveling you did out there today and trying to get it into that hard ground. Right. So it's not easy to produce things from the ground, a lot of work. And you could say, well, I was very sincere. I worked hard. I sweated a lot to get this. You know, why would God just say, no, I don't accept that? Well, we see in Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So that's a great verse. And we know that faith, it says that about Abel, right? By faith, Abel offered. And faith is always a correct response to God's will, to God himself, to God's word. Obviously, today we have the written word in a nice Bible. There, maybe he was, maybe they didn't have it all written out yet, but maybe God had audibly spoken to them. But obviously, they knew they were interacting with God, and God had a will and a plan. And that's the way faith always is, isn't it? It's listening to God, seeking God, being willing to do whatever it is that God tells us and asks of us or expects of us. And so think about that. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And of course, faith and righteousness that always comes in believing the word of God, accepting the word of God. Also, it would seem that I think that God probably expected an animal sacrifice. And that's one thing that some people will debate about, because there, as you get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there are different kinds of offerings where maybe they would pour some kind of a liquid onto the ground or offer some of their harvest to the Lord. But I do think probably one of the things here is that God probably expected, most likely, an animal sacrifice. Yeah. Now, again, that's not something we read about. It's not like we have some verses that say God sat Cain and Abel down and said, you have to next month prepare an animal sacrifice. So these are things that as you think about what's going on here. And like, for instance, when Adam and Eve sinned, they first of all tried to take care of it or deal with it by some fig leaves, sewing some fig leaves together. But that was not acceptable to God, was it? He didn't say, well, you guys were very sincere. You'd worked hard getting those leaves together. That's not easy, making clothes out of leaves. So I just, you're accepted. No, he said, get rid of those. I'm giving you an animal skin to cover you. I'm making a covering out of animal skins, which meant the death of an animal. So it's very likely Adam and Eve would have shared those stories. And I think from that, we could say that God expected an animal sacrifice for Cain and Abel as well to deal with their sin. Also, it does say in Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, though I'm not reading all of that, I'm just reading a portion of it. But there again, it refers to this incident. It says, but ye are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So I would say from those two things, the example of Adam and Eve, the fig leaves, and the covering of animal skins, plus that verse there in Hebrews 12, that I would say that God did expect them to bring an animal sacrifice for blood to be shed. We know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin or forgiveness of sin. So that seems like very likely that God would have expected that of both Cain and Abel. And that in this instance, bringing produce from the ground, vegetables or things that he had grown, was not an acceptable offering, even though they might have been very good, and he did a lot of work, and he was very sincere. God had no respect for that offering. And so this probably, I would say, is likely part of the reason why. But also, I think, just the fact that Cain's heart was not right. That would probably be part of it as well. Obviously, our heart has a lot to do with our worship. You know, can we really worship the Lord with a bad heart? Even if we were bringing the right offering and our heart was bad, would it be acceptable to the Lord? I don't think so. And that's why, in the New Testament, it says if you have aught against a brother, don't, you know, leave the altar and come, go get that right, and then come back to the altar. Because as you think about this verse regarding Cain, it says in 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. So think about that. That indicates to us here's a lost man. He's on the devil's side completely. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? We start off life infected by sin. We're all born physically of that wicked one. Spiritually, you might say, we're spiritually lost, spiritually dead. And so Cain obviously was very lost, and he was of the wicked one, the Bible says. And this was an instance in which God, in this situation, was, we're going to see in a moment, dealing with him and trying to bring him to the place of righteousness, right? It said of Abel that he, by faith, he offered the right offering. He listened to God. He knew what God expected. He did it. And by that, he was made righteous, or he showed his righteousness. Whereas Cain, his heart is bad. He's bringing the wrong kind of offering, and God rejects his hard work and sincerity, because that's not what saves a person. As sincere as we might be and as hard as we might work, that never saves a person. We don't come to the Lord and gain righteousness through our sincere and hard work. But that's what makes up man-made religion, right? All the other religions of the world, apart from true Bible Christianity, it's all about our work and sincerity and our own personal effort. So we have to be very careful, to think about in our own heart. Now, I bring that up. It was interesting. I came across this book this week. It's one of the great things about Goodwill is you can always look through, she can look through the clothes and I look through the books. And I just found this week, I think on Monday. And I was looking through the first page and I'd been thinking about this message for tonight. And I felt like this was a great example. Because here's, just because somebody is worshiping, does that automatically mean they're saved? And that's the title of this book, Blessed Are the Born Again, right? So this author here, he's a well-known preacher and author. And he says, now he uses the word evangelicals, but he goes on to define it as, you know, a true Bible-believing Christian. He defines it a little later. So he says, are evangelicals, and he has that in quotes, are evangelicals born again? We might say, we could say in our context, we often refer to ourselves, we don't really use that term evangelical, we might say are fundamentalists born again, right? Is everybody who just attends a fundamental Baptist church born again? This long smoldering question was aflame again in my mind after the events of the last hour. This author is relating a story to start the book off. For in the privacy of a convention hotel room, I had just witnessed an evangelical leader come to Christ. The hour had left me emotionally exhausted. I was initially incredulous as the man recounted his enviable heritage. He was the son of a prominent theologian and minister. From childhood, he had attended Christian schools and had graduated from a Christian college. He had married a fine Christian from another notable family. His children were believers. He was successful in business, a leader in his denomination, and the board member of several prestigious Christian organizations. My initial incredulity gave way to shock as he carefully explained that since his youth, he had known that he was not a believer, conforming to the conventional piety that had come easy to him. As a boy, he had gone forward in quotes and been baptized, he also knew his Bible and offered admirable prayers over dinner and in public. Yet all the while he was perfectly aware, almost sardonically. Now, that was a word I had to look up. I was not familiar. Sardonically means scornfully or cynically mocking. Almost sardonically so. Let me go back and read that. Yet all the while he was perfectly aware, almost sardonically so, mockingly so, that he had never truly bent his knee to Christ and was not born again. Moreover, he explained that he would never have come for spiritual help if his illegal business practices had not been discovered. He had come to the end of himself. There was nowhere to turn but Christ, and he did. As we knelt together, I witnessed a movingly passionate and genuine outpouring of his contrition for his sins. This man, this evangelical leader, believed in Christ, repented, and was truly born again. And I read that because, here is Cain. Maybe to some, he looks like, boy, he's really serious about worshiping the Lord. But obviously, God always knows our heart, and he knows exactly where we're at. And this is an important passage to really think about. And so we see God, he's always very merciful. And we know God is very long-suffering. And he deals with Cain that way. Cain was very, in verses 5 through 7, look at verses 5 through 7. It says, "But unto Cain and to his offering had he not respect. And Cain was very wroth," or very angry, "and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And it seems like to me God is very, very graciously and mercifully just pleading with Cain. Here, maybe they were right together bringing this offering. Again, Cain's rejected, Abel's accepted. And that causes Cain to be, instead of humbled, very angry, very proud. And his countenance was fallen. So it was obvious on his outward expressions. We can always tell when somebody's very angry, right? We can tell when somebody's countenance has fallen. So this was very visible. It wasn't like, the smiling person that's going through all the motions that just looks good on the outside. This really affected him. And it's amazing how God does do those kind of things where it brings a person to that point. Just like this guy, he's looking very good on the outside, but God knows exactly how to bring him to a point and expose certain things that do cause us to feel like Cain and to feel like, hey, I realize now I'm not okay before God, and it affects us. And many times people go through those kind of experiences. Oftentimes when we're rebellious, we can tell it on our face. Or we're fighting against God. Others close to us just know something's not quite right. And so it's oftentimes very, very common for these kind of outward feelings and expressions and emotions to be observed. So God obviously knew about this. Abel probably knew about it. And God just says, look, it's very simple. You do what's right. You go back and get it right, and I'll accept you. And all Cain had to do was just say, all right, this was not the right offering. He could have just believed God and said, okay, Lord, I'll go change and I'll get it right. And God would have accepted him. But instead, he continues to resist, doesn't he? He continues to resist. And that's the warning that God gives, a very important warning for us to think about. Because I think what it's saying is that a little sin can easily overpower us. Isn't that amazing how, it just seems like such a small thing, but it can very quickly escalate. And that's one thing that this story, we'll look at that here in a moment, how the progression of sin, how sin can so easily progress and overpower us. And I think that's what the Lord is trying to help Cain. Look, very simple. You go change your offering. I expect this. You did something I didn't like. And you just go change it, and everything will be right between him and God. Right? Abel said if He believed God. He came by faith, and he was accepted as righteous. And it makes statements like that about Abraham as well. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But Cain would not do that, would he? He was confronted by God directly about this, and he continues just to resist. And I think sometimes we would, think about if we had a direct communication, like an audible communication with God, if we knew we were in his presence, how would we respond? Well, that's pretty severe, isn't it, to be right there in the presence of God, which I know we all are, but to just say no to God right there. And that's what Cain does, doesn't he? He knows what God expects. He's been confronted by God himself. I know sometimes we get confronted by a person and maybe we don't like it, but maybe God, we have to remember God may be using that person in our life to help us. God isn't going to come and just audibly confront us. That's not the normal way. It's usually through his word or through people that he's using. So we have to be careful to really take heed and listen to those that may be speaking to us, especially those that are very spiritually minded. So, but one of the great things about this in verse 7, as you look at that, is that I think what it's saying is there that we can, even though sin can easily dominate us, we can easily overcome sin. And sometimes that phrase is, I think that's basically what it's saying, is that sin lieth at the door. It's like the idea that it's almost like the door is partially open. There's this animal that's about to pounce. People that know Hebrew and all that, indicate that idea that it's like there to pounce on us, almost like, a lion would just lurch and attack its prey. But it says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I think a way of saying that we can easily control and overpower sin. Not through our own strength, right? But if we confess our sin, he forgives us. Yeah. The Bible talks about how greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So obviously we can overpower the devil, resist the devil. He'll flee from us. Many promises, great promises. So we don't overcome sin just in our own strength, but in reliance upon the word of God and, the Holy Spirit within us. So I think that verse is speaking about how easy it is for sin to overpower us in that phrase. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. That's a way of saying that sin is right there to pounce and attack and often become much worse, progressively worse. But that last phrase, I think, indicates as a way of saying that we can easily overcome sin and have victory over it. We need to rule and master our sinful inclinations and our fleshly inclinations. So that's a great, great promise. I want us, though, just to think about, in thinking about that whole scenario and the way in which sin so easily progresses, maybe just a few indications in these two chapters, just for us to notice that and to really be warned that, sin might seem small. We might feel like we have it under control. But like in this guy's case, be sure your sin will find you out. And so we have to be very, very careful about that to deal with it properly. But just think about a couple of that phrase, sin lieth at the door, the idea that sin can just so easily progress. And also sometimes the faults and wrongdoings in our own life sometimes come out in a compounded way in our kids' lives. So, we don't know exactly. I think that's what we see a little bit here in these. For instance, Adam and Eve sinned, chapter 3. How did they respond? By blaming others, right? So they sin, they respond by blaming others. Cain sins by offering the wrong thing. How does he respond? With murder. You see the progression? Adam and Eve blaming others seems like a small sin compared to murder, right? So it just shows, obviously, all sin is bad and wrong, but it definitely a progression there to do something wrong and then move to murdering your brother. Wow, that's serious. Adam and Eve try to fix their sin with fig leaves. How does Cain try to deal with his? Lying. Look there, when God asks him, where is Abel, thy brother? He says, I know not. And he just murdered him, right? What a lie. He just outright lies. So Cain, Adam and Eve, they try to fix their wrongdoing and their sin with the fig leaves. Not right. God had to fix it. But I think lying, which at least they were trying to do something, Adam and Eve, you know, they were trying to deal with it, and it wasn't right, but it wasn't as bad as lying. Cain tries to deal with his problem by lying his way out of it. Verse 12, God pronounces judgment on Cain. You can see that there in verse 12. He says, you know, part of it is, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive, this is interesting, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now, what is that? Basically, when you think about a fugitive and a vagabond, that's like just sort of a homeless wanderer. Right? A fugitive and a vagabond. But notice God promises that in mercy he would protect him. He says, you know, he puts this mark on him, and he says that vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, whoever tries to kill Cain. Now, I'm not totally sure about this, but this could be an indication. You know, you think about a fugitive and a vagabond, and it's almost like Cain he knows what God has pronounced, and he tries to, again, in his own strength, deal with it, and he builds a city. Verse 17, it says he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son. You know, somebody who builds a city, you don't think of them as a vagrant, homeless wanderer, a fugitive, right? So maybe in his own mind, he's like, you know what? God said he's going to protect me, but I feel like I need to have further protection of my own. I'm going to build this city, and I'm going to hide out there, and I'll be safe because this is my city and I control it. So it could be an indication that he's trying again to not just go by what God said, but in a couple different ways, it almost seems like he's going against it. Then we see again, not only the progression of sin from Adam and Eve to Cain, but later on it lists some of Cain's descendants. And one of the key ones that we're told the most about is Lamech. Lamech, further in the chapter, verse 19, he digresses into polygamy, or bigamy, you might say. He takes two wives. So that's definitely a downward progression. But then also notice in 23 and 24 what Lamech says. Cain, God told Cain that he would avenge him sevenfold if anybody tries to harm him. Look at what Lamech says in verse 23 and 24. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged, shall be avenged sevenfold. Truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. But he's not trusting the Lord for that. It's almost like he looks at God's vengeance and says, I'm going to take vengeance 10 times more than God. I have the ability to do even more than God have even promised you, Cain. So, you know, you just see all kinds of little indications here of the progression of sin. So it's important for us just to think about our own lives. The Bible, you know, we look at what's going on here. We see this warning. We see God working with Cain very mercifully. Always respond to God. Think about the way in which we approach worship. That's a part of the center of this story. The boys, the young men are bringing an offering. How do we approach worship? Do we come with the right kind of heart? Is our heart prepared? Are we truly wanting God to speak to us and we're willing to obey anything He says? Or in our mind, do we feel like, you know, personal worship or our personal devotions or our family worship or family devotions or our corporate worship here as a church? In any of those, do we neglect them? Do we think of them as unnecessary? Do we sort of murmur and complain, oh, you know, I've got to go to church again, or I've got to get up and read my Bible or something? How do we approach those times of worship and interaction with God? It's very important for us to think about our attitude, deal with sin, look at what God says, and make sure that we're really right with Him. And as we come to these times of worship, whether personally in our personal devotions or our family time of worship or this corporate worship as a church body, we need to make sure that we don't just look good on the outside like this guy, praying nice prayers, putting something in the offering, but our heart could be very far or even totally lost. That's very possible. We have to make sure that we're really right with God. And that's a very sobering thing because sin lieth at the door. The idea that it's ready to pounce. It can easily cause digression in our life or those that follow us, those that are around us. You know, somebody said, just in closing, this was an interesting statement, the devil had to talk Eve into sin. God himself could not talk Cain out of sin. And I thought that was an interesting statement. I trust that tonight, though God may not speak in an audible voice to us, we certainly hear lots of good preaching. We have God's Word so readily available to us. Let's make sure that God, can easily talk us out of sin. Let's not hang on to that sin. Let's change so that we worship God in the best way possible. And I know that that's, something that Pastor Roberts often, it's been a, as you look around at the world around us, somebody, I don't know where Tina got it, but she posted a very interesting little picture about how people these days in the secular world worship their God by, if you look at all the sports announcers on Sunday in the big ball games, they're wearing suits. And then it had a picture of all these famous popular preachers today in ripped jeans and, blue jeans and ripped jeans and T-shirts. And they're like, here, they're coming to the church to worship God in their jeans and flannel shirts. And then the people at the big sports events, they're in suits. You know, if you think about those NFL broadcasters and the big golf announcers, they're all in nice suits and stuff. So it's just a reminder to us that, worshiping the Lord, there's a lot of different aspects to it. And so we have to have the right heart as we approach that. We're going to bow for a word of prayer and then I'll call him Pastor John. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity to gather here tonight. We just pray that you would help us as we think about our own lives and in even interacting with the world that we might have an influence on them and to show them and set the example of proper worship. We're thankful, Lord, for your mercy in our own lives and the way in which you are very long-suffering. Help us to not take advantage of that, but to deal with any issues in our heart that we may be struggling with. And I pray that tonight you would just minister to our hearts in a great way, that we'd have a great time of prayer and worshiping you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, thank you for that message. Some good things for us to think about tonight. And you are...